So we're going to continue going through the book of 1 John today. We'll start with, we're in chapter 2, so we're going to begin with verse 7 today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Amen. So the Bible here is reminding us that he says he's writing no new commandment to us, that this is a commandment they've heard from the beginning. And what is this commandment that they've had from the beginning? He's talking about this love. We go back in John 2, 1 John 2, he's talking about the love of God and the importance of loving each other, and how that's a sign of being true believers in Jesus. But he says, I'm writing no new commandment. But then he does say, I'm writing a new commandment. So which is it? Is it an old commandment? Is it a new commandment? Well, it's a little of both. But the old commandment, what he's talking about, is two things. He's talking about he's reconfirming the words that they've told him about Jesus, of what he's told them before. But he's also reminding them that this is not a new commandment. We hear this all the time, the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, like God changed somehow. And he didn't. It's the same God throughout. And he's reminding them this, that this is an old commandment from old. He's not revising his command. It's stayed the same throughout history. The Old Testament God and the New Testament God are the same thing. He's had the same commandments, the same instructions forever. Back in the book of Malachi, we read Malachi 3, 6 through 7, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." He says right there, he does not change. "Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of the fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" See, they're rebelling against the Lord, but he has not consumed them. Think about an all-powerful God. He can do anything, and he chooses not to consume his creation. He chooses instead to have grace. Thank you, Jesus, indeed. Now here in John, we'll be reminded of this, that he does not change, that he's the same. And this command to love our brothers isn't a new thing. Yes, we all know that Jesus said it, but even back in the Old Testament, there were scriptures, there was commands, there was instructions that we were to love one another, love our brethren. So it's not some new character of God to show love. It's been this character from the beginning. Leviticus 19, 17 through 18. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's part of the original five books. That's part of the law of Moses from the beginning. Yet so many people think this is a new command that Jesus came up with, that his ministry was inventing some new way to relate, but it's back here in the Old Testament. That was God's command for us from the beginning, to love one another. And there's implicit commands about loving each other. When you read the Old Testament, we read it sometimes and we see the rules and we think they're so harsh and they're so tough on the people. But you remember the world that they lived in. There were commands to show charity to those less fortunate, commands to provide for those in need. There was, even in the pursuit of justice, there was compassion, there was mercy, even in the laws of the Old Testament, when you had murder versus manslaughter. Even the command that we read, an eye for an eye, and we're thinking that's our command to go out and seek vengeance, it wasn't a command to seek vengeance, it was placing limits on what you could do. See, back in that day and age, you lost an eye, you went after the person, you took off their head. You went and got more than yours. You didn't just get even. An eye for an eye, those commandments in the Old Testament, they were placing limits. Justice should be about justice, and not vengeance. Because the Lord's vengeance is says vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So even in those commands that we read as somehow harsh, and possibly looking from the 21st century back, they may be, but we look in the world in which they live, even those were not harsh. The punishment was supposed to fit the crime. And in that was a degree of love and care for one another. Even all the way up to their Jubilee year, where they would return property to those that had to sell it because they were in bad shape and people were freed and released from their debts. All this pointing to Jesus, pointing to a time where we would have a new relationship with God. See, it was our relationship that was broken. It wasn't God. It wasn't the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. It's the same God, but it's the different relationship that we can have because of Jesus. And because of that, we have this new relationship. And because of this, Jesus is paying for our sins. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us. But we still have the command that we're to love one another and we're to love God. Again, from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Think about that. Deuteronomy, Leviticus. This is what Jesus quoted when he was asked, what are the greatest commandments? He said, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus 19:18. It's the same stuff. So that's what the writer of this John is telling us here in John chapter 2, 1 John 2. This is not a new commandment. This is an old commandment. You've heard this from the beginning. When you went to Hebrew school, you heard these things. When you've been to the temple, you've heard these commands. But what is new about it? What is new is Jesus. See, because Jesus now gives us the ability that it's no longer about following the rules of the Old Testament. Now the love of God is given to us and flows through us. We fulfill these things because not out of an obedience to some rules written down and some teachings and some ordinances that if we don't follow, we're going to be in trouble. But now we can have a sincere and true love for one another because it's God's love that flows through us. We're no longer dependent on our own power, where we forgive. We only do what the law says we can do because it says I'm supposed to be nice to my neighbor and love them. No, we actually do love our neighbor. We can actually have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If we have the Holy Spirit given to us, which is all Christians. If you're a Christian, you've had the Holy Spirit poured into your life. And if you have the Holy Spirit poured into your life, then you love. That's the characteristic of God, is love. And that's represented in you. That's represented in your actions with other people, with your family, even with those you dislike. Love is the defining characteristic, because that was the defining characteristic of Jesus. These commands are not difficult to fulfill if we're doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we try and do it on our own, it's very difficult. That's why they had to have all those rules written down in the Old Testament. Over 600 laws written to show people how they're supposed to live and how they're supposed to act with each other, because they didn't have Holy Spirit living in them. They couldn't love the way they were supposed to. But the love of God, the love that He has commanded us to have, is hard for us to do. In fact, it's impossible. That was kind of the whole point of the Old Testament. The love that God commands, the relationship that God wants to have, is impossible to have with the Old Testament laws. It's impossible for you to do on your own strength. It's going to take something outside of you to accomplish it. And so that was the whole point of Jesus coming, was to accomplish that. He lived that perfect life so He could be the sacrifice for your sin, because now sin is no longer the barrier to coming to God. If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Him, sin is no longer blocking you from coming to God. That was the problem in the Old Testament. They couldn't come to God. They had to come through intermediaries, through priests, and through sacrifices that they had to repeat year after year. sometimes month after month or day after day, they had to complete the same sacrifices over and over. They were stuck in this loop because sin was separating them from God. And even the sacrifices that they did were just merely putting a fresh coat of paint over something that's rusted. Anybody that's ever done that knows the rust is still there. The rust is going to come out. It's continuing to do the damage underneath. And that's what all the Old Testament sacrifices were. They were just putting a fresh coat of paint over the rusted, decaying soul that we all had. And so we needed a new one. And so that's why Jesus came, because in him there is no sin. There was no rust. There was nothing in him. And so he was able to be the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And then by paying that debt, so now sin is no longer in the way. The way is open. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, the temple, the veil in the temple was torn in two, opening the way to the Holy of Holies, a place that only the high priest could go to only once a year. It was so special. It was so holy that you had to prepare for it, and only one person could do it. But the curtain was ripped because Jesus' flesh was torn, and through his flesh being torn, that way is now open to each and every one of us. You have no need of a priest or an intermediary between God and you. The way is wide open. Come is his invitation. Come to him. The debt has been paid. He took all your sins, but it's not just all that Jesus took. It's what he also gave, what he left behind. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's given us his righteousness. Not that I'm righteous or you're righteous. None of us are righteous. No, not one. But in Christ, we are now seen through his eyes, through his righteousness. When God looks at you, as a Christian, he sees Christ's righteousness, paying the debt for all your sins. And so Holy Spirit can flow freely into you and through you. So we call it receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that gift of Holy Spirit isn't for you. It's for other people. It's to be shared with others. It's not like your Christmas present that you got. It's like, ooh, this is mine. Nobody's going to get to play with this. I'm going to ride my new bike up and down the street. Everybody's going to see what a cool bike I've got. And they're going to envy me. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is given to you with one express purpose. Share it. It's the one thing that you're commanded to do is share it. And what is the greatest attribute of Holy Spirit? Love. So that's what the writer here in 1 John is telling us. John is reminding us that this is an old commandment. The commandment to love your brother, to love your neighbor, to love God. This is old. This is the foundational part of the book. But it's renewed in Jesus. In Holy Spirit, you now have the power to love as you were commanded to. Not because you're following a set of rules, but because you actually love them. Because the love of God is flowing through you. See, it's one thing if you keep a set of rules because you're afraid of being punished. That's one thing, you know, the kids clean their room because they're afraid of being grounded. They don't talk back because it's getting close to Christmas time. They're afraid of the consequences of not getting a present. But what's really nice is those days when they just like, even when it's not that great, that breakfast in bed they make for Mother's Day, they're not trying to get out of anything. They're not trying to do anything, but it's just out of love and their desire to make you happy, they do something like that. And the burnt toast and the runny eggs are better than all the clean rooms and all the times you had to yell at them to pick up their clothes. All the clean rooms aren't nearly as meaningful as that runny egg burnt toast breakfast, is it? Because it was done out of love, not out of fear, out of a desire to fulfill some commandment, but just because they love and want to do something. That's the difference between doing something out of fear or to gain, but just purely motivated by love. And that's how we're supposed to be as Christians. See, we're not worried. We're not worried like, well, I better love my neighbor or else I'm in trouble. No, we talked about Jesus took the trouble. You're not in trouble anymore. If you're a Christian, if you've come and humbled yourself before God and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is not mad at you anymore. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're still in your sins, if you're unrepentant, then yeah, he's not happy with you. He wants better for you. You're in a precarious situation. Okay? All this we're talking about is for those that are Christians. But if you're not, the thing is, it's a real easy fix. It's not like a correspondence course or a long class or fancy dance or handshake you have to learn. It's simply come forward and humble yourself before the Lord. Repent. Realize the mess that you've made of your life and you want God to help you fix it and make a better life from here on. It's a simple fix. It's not very difficult. It just simply requires humility. But once you have that, now we're no longer worried about, well, the Lord says I got to love my neighbor. I'm in trouble. No, you're not in trouble. You get to love your neighbor. You get the privilege to love your neighbor in deed and not just in action. What does that look like? I don't know. You know your neighbor's need. I don't. I don't live next door to him. I don't know who your neighbors are. Maybe it's taking their trash can out to the curb. Maybe you know that they're unable to do that. Maybe it's when you're mowing your grass, you mow their grass. Maybe it's not mowing your grass at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning because you know they work graveyard. And yeah, you may have to mow it in the heat of the day, but you do that because you're considerate of others. I don't know. And these are just, I'm just throwing these out there. I'm not reading anybody's mail. I'm not spying on you. If any of these are hitting close to home, that's Holy Spirit. That's not me. Okay, that's just what come to my mind up here. But there's 1,000 more that you guys have. Not because you're fearful of God striking you down or fearful because, well, if I don't, then I'm going to lose some blessing later on. You're already blessed in Jesus Christ. You're already forgiven in Jesus Christ. You're doing it because that love that has been shed abroad in your heart is overflowing on other people. You're not holding it to yourself. See, sometimes we think as Christians that it's like that older sibling when a new sibling comes home. Anybody here the oldest child? And then remember when they brought the second child home? Like now, there's only so much love in the house, and now it's going to be cut in half. Because they have to share it now with that person. And they're spending all their time with them now. So apparently it's not even half anymore. They're getting more love than me. Because we're kids. And we're not very smart. And that's how we think life is. But sometimes as Christians, we think the same thing. Like, oh, God's poured this love in me. I got to hold on to it or I'm going to lose it. It's going to run out. It's never going to run out. God's love is never going to run out. You're never going to give it away and wake up like, I'm all out. God's love's all gone. There's no more left. You don't have to hold on to it. Let it flow. Let it go to other people that you're supposed to do. That's the command here. Is to show that love to your brother, to your sister, to your neighbor. Because that's the newness of the command. The newness of the command isn't in the command itself, but it's in your ability to fulfill it. Your ability to fulfill it now is no longer dependent on keeping a list of rules. 639 or something that they had. It's no longer based on keeping all the Old Testament law. It's based on a relationship and being obedient to the Holy Spirit. When he says give, you give. When he says go, you go. When he says receive, receive them. It goes way beyond the laws of the Old Testament. It's much more encompassing. It's a life that's totally given over to God. To be used by him. To serve other people. We're all familiar with the definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13. I want to read this from the Amplified Bible. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13, starting in chapter 4 from the Amplified Bible. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily, is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. That is the kind of love we are to have. You know, it's nowhere in here that said that you are to love as long as the other person is lovable. You are to love as long as they demonstrate love towards you. But think about, what if Jesus would have done that? What if Jesus would have only loved the people that were lovable to him? What if he only saved those that were loving him first? But the Bible tells that in this is love is not that we loved God first, but that he first loved us and died for us while we were yet in our sins. While we were yet enemies with God, he died for us because of his love. And then he asks us to repay the favor by showing that love to others, because that's how they're going to know that we're his disciple. Yes, there are some rules to being Christians. But Jesus gave us very few of them. He summed them up really easily. Like I said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. By this, they will know you are my disciples. By this, by the love that you show. It's not by how many Bible verses you can quote. It's not by how many times you've read through the Bible in a year. It's not by how many times you've gone and helped out at the soup kitchen. Not that all those are great things to do. Read your Bible. Yes, memorize Scripture. It's great. It's the best tool we have in spiritual warfare. Serving others, soup kitchen, or helping out at food pantries are wonderful things to do to show love to people. But those are not the marks. The heathen can do the same thing. I know lost people who read the Bible. I know unrepentant sinners who study the Bible looking to catch you in a loophole. There are lost people in the world love to read the Bible and come challenge you with some part. It says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But then Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Which is it? Your Bible is a contradiction. No. We just said, eye for an eye, for a tooth wasn't a command. It was a judicial framework to limit excessive punishment. It's the Old Testament equivalent of cruel and unusual punishment shall not be inflicted that we have in our Constitution. Where do you think they got that from? That's what they're saying. It's not demanding you go out and do it. It's limiting the punishment that can be inflicted. But Jesus is saying, in me, you don't even have to do that. I'll take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll be the one to take vengeance on it. You just love and be obedient to me, and I'll take care of the rest. But what if I trust Jesus and they never get their comeuppance? So, that may happen. Everybody knows the story of Jonah, don't we? Everybody knows the story of Jonah. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and was 3 days and got spat out on land. Everybody knows that part. Kids learn that in children's church. But we don't always tell them the whole story in there, because there's a lot more to that story. How did Jonah get on a boat to be swallowed by a fish in the first place? That's a great question. What was Jonah doing on a boat? He was told to go to a city and preach to people. Spoiler alert, that city was, you walk to it from where he was in Israel. You don't have to get on a boat to go. Why is he on a boat? He was running away from what God told him to do. God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to those people that if they don't repent, God will punish them. And he even tells God, I didn't want to go because I know I'm going to preach, they're going to repent, and you won't punish them, and I want them punished. That's the story of Jonah. We don't all know this part. And so he goes, after he gets, apparently being swallowed by a fish is a great way to get somebody's attention. Put him in 3-day timeout. And then spit him up on dry land. Now, just so happens I'm going to spit you up on the shores of Assyria so you can go wander into Nineveh now. Got you where you need to be anyways. So he wanders through Nineveh, tells him, repent. And sure enough, the king's like, this crazy fish-smelling guy is telling us to repent. Maybe we should listen to him. And so he orders the people, and they repent. And Jonah sits down on the outskirts of the city, and he's mad. He sits down to wait for the coming judgment, which doesn't come. And the Lord makes a tree come up over him, a little branch, bush, get some shade. And the next day, the shade is gone, and the tree's gone. He's like, oh, my shade's gone. And God reminds him, like, you lamented over a tree, which you did nothing to create or nothing to make, and you lament that it's gone. And you ask me why I don't wipe out 200,000 people in this city. And the story of Jonah doesn't end with like, and then Jonah had this great epiphany and went back to, now it's recorded for us, so clearly he wrote it down, but he doesn't give us his epiphany moment like, I see, you are a great God. You love those that are deserving and undeserving alike. Because the truth of the matter is none of us are deserving. We don't get that. The story just ends. Jonah's sitting on the side of a hill sulking, hot because his plants withered, and the people are repenting down below him. End of story. So what if you don't see the vengeance? So what if you don't see it? It's not yours to give anyways. See, if the love of God is shed around our heart, we just read it. It doesn't keep account of evil done to it. Yeah, but you don't know how many times that guy did me wrong. Neither should you. Neither should you. If the love that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be flowing through you, you don't know. Because you're not supposed to be keeping a record of wrongs against you would be a sin. You realize that? The Bible's commanding us not to do it. You do it anyway. That would be a sin. Do you remember how many times you've been wronged by any one person right now? Can you think of, well, this guy, he still hasn't paid me that $5 he borrowed in 2006 that he said he was going to pay me back. You're keeping a record of wrongs against you. I'm not saying you're in danger of hellfire because you're remembering those things. Because if you're a Christian, that's already been placed on the cross. It's taken care of. But if you're not a Christian, that's just exhibit 1,256 of why you're not going to get into heaven. So you're like, I'm a good person. I should get into heaven because of the, I got more stuff on the good side than the bad side of my balance beam. Well, first of all, that's nowhere in the book. That's the book that tells us how to get to heaven, that's nowhere in there. But second of all, you're probably weighing stuff all wrong. Because like, how many of you, when you were lost, had remembering things people done against me on your bad balance beam? Did you? Did you know that was a sin? Well, I know I haven't killed anybody and I haven't stolen anything, so I'm doing great. Of course, we all have that old standby. Well, at least I hope I'm going to land behind Hitler because I'm no Hitler. like 6 million, you know, a 12 million person Holocaust? You think that's the balance beam? No. It's not. And so that's what we have to understand is in Jesus, we have the ability to allow God's love to flow through us. And in doing so, we walk in the light. That is the light. Jesus said himself in John 8, 11 and 12. This is the part that everybody forgets. This is the end of the lady who was caught in adultery, and he says, he hears about sin, casts the first stone, and everybody drops their stones and walks away. Everybody's like, see, Jesus is fine with people just doing whatever they want. Next verse, she said, when he asks, is anybody here condemning you? She says to him, no, Lord, no one. And Jesus says, neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, to his disciples, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, go and sin no more. Because you walk in the light of Jesus. He is the light of life. If we're following him, that's why John is telling us in 1 John 2, if we're following him, then we're not in darkness. But if we are in darkness, if we think we're a Christian, we say, I'm a Christian. I went forward at youth camp in 1997. I'm a Christian. Okay. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Is the darkness in your life passing away? Is the true light already shining in you? Are you allowing that true light to shine out to others? Do you love your brother? Are you abiding in the light? But if you hate your brother, you're in darkness and you're walking in darkness and you don't know where you're going because darkness has blinded your eyes. So if you're following Jesus, you're following the light. There is no darkness. We don't always know the entire path ahead of us, though. You know, when we're driving down the road, even if you got those new super ultra bright headlights on your car, which are crazy when they're coming at you, but if you have those in your car and you can see miles down the road, you don't get to see the entire road ahead of you. Even those headlights don't always illuminate just the lanes going the other direction. You don't see the entire road, but you see enough to know how to get that far, then go further. That's the light of Jesus. He doesn't always show us the entire path. The entire route isn't laid out for us. But we can see where we need to go. We have enough light to get there, and then when we get there, we have enough light to see further. That's the walk of faith. Not insisting on knowing the whole thing. So when we say we walk in light, some people think, oh, it's going to be daylight all the time. Not all the time. Not always. Sometimes it's like driving on that dark road with your headlights on and you're getting just enough of the path to see where you're going. But that's a lot better than driving without headlights on, isn't it? Because then you're lost and you're in trouble. And the true mark, the sign, the one unfailing sign that we're in light is if we love our brother, if we love other people, if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and if we're sharing that love with other people or if we're hoarding it. You know, as Christians, like I said, if we're immature Christians, we're like that young child whose sibling was brought home, and we're immature. And we're throwing temper tantrums because they're getting more attention and they're getting more love and they got more stuff. We don't have anything. We need to grow into maturity. Understand that love isn't limited, that by holding on to it, we're not giving away. We're not losing, but we're gaining more. Who knows? We may ultimately wind up gaining a fellow believer, a fellow Christian, because of the love that you show. That's why we're commanded to do so. Because that's the only plan to get more Christians. the only way to get more Christians is from us. Christians reproduce Christians. We're not getting them. The school system definitely isn't making them. Social media isn't making them. You're not going to, you know, non-Christians aren't commending people to go to church and to be Christian. It's only from Christians, only from you, Christian, that other people are going to become Christians. And they're not going to do it because you've memorized your Bible. They're not going to do it because I haven't missed a day in church in 17 years. They could care less. There's this thing, there's a saying that nobody cares what you know until they know you care. So show them you care. Show them the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. Show them that you are walking in the light of Christ. And turn away from the darkness. Because in doing so, you'll be following the example of Jesus. You'll be useful to Him in reaching other people. So if you would, go ahead and stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to come forward to the altar for any reason, you may do so at this time. If maybe you've got stingy with your love and you haven't been allowing the light to shine through you as you should, I invite you to come forward and repent. You can repent where you're standing. There's just something in the obedience of coming forward. So I invite you to come forward. We're not going to make a big deal about it. It's between you and God. If you'd like to talk to me afterwards, you can do that. If you're sitting out there and this is all sounds kind of foreign to you, but you want to know more about it, please come to me afterwards and let's get those questions, whatever questions you have, let's get them answered. Because there is no more important question than who is Jesus? And who is Jesus to you? That is the most important question you will ever answer. So I'm telling you, a good teacher isn't going to cut it. A guy who has some good ideas, a miracle worker, none of those things are going to get you into heaven. The only thing that gets you into heaven is Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I put my trust in Him. That's the only thing that matters. So if you haven't done that, please get with me afterwards. Thank you for spending your time with us today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Father, thank you for coming and obeying. Jesus coming and obeying the word and being obedient even to a death on a cross. Taking the punishment you did not deserve so that I would have the ability to know you better. Father, we thank you for coming and being that light in the world. Help us to be better representations of that light. Help us to shine your light all the more brightly in the darkness of this world so that other people can be drawn to this light. No one lights a candle and puts it under a bushel basket. You put it on a stand so that the whole house can see. Let us be that light, that city on a hill that's shining that everybody will be drawn to. I repent, Father, where I've allowed myself to get in the way and darkness had opportunity, Father. I repent of those times where darkness had opportunity in my life. And I pray that you will be used by me, that I'll be available to be used by you, be useful to you, to shed your light and share it with more people. Particularly this week, Father, give us all opportunity to share your light with someone this week. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week.